I know it's Wednesday, but we're going to do a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Let's get going.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I decided to do something a little bit different since it is my own live radio show. And it is Wednesday. I don't want to throw off your equilibrium for the entire week. But we're going to do a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. We normally do it on Friday. But Friday, I'm going to have my dear friend, Dr. Frank Turek, as our guest host. And I will be en route to India. So sorry, I do a lot of multitasking, but I can't do a broadcast while 35,000 feet in the air en route to India. So, because I can't do a live You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers show on Friday, and I wanted to give you a great live radio broadcast with my friend Frank Turek. You can call in and talk with him about a host of subjects that he specializes in. Decided to open the phones today. Any question under the sun you want to ask me, that is in any area of expertise I have, or anything that touches on subject matter relative to The Line of Fire, or anything that's appropriate for Christian radio. 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. And we're going to have a great time on the broadcast. I'll talk about some other issues that are of interest to me, news related and things like that. But first, a couple of things in the news. And then I want to get to your calls. Again, anything you want to ask me, a Bible question, a theological question, a moral controversial question, a political question that we can help you with, something having to do with the Middle East, some church controversy you're dealing with, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Okay, a couple of things. Many years ago, someone said to me, try describing an accordion to someone who's never seen the instrument, but you can't use your hands. Yeah, that is one of those difficult things to do. Or do you ever play that old TV game, Password? I don't know when it's been on or off the air, but I watched it as a kid, and we have, you know, a board version of it, and you have a word, and you have to get the person across from you within a certain period of time to guess the word, but you can't use the word or any form of it in giving your clue, and you can't use your hands and things like that. It's difficult to do. Well, I'm watching Josh Earnest, the president's secretary, press secretary, talking about the act of Islamic terror at Ohio State University, where 11 people were injured and the terrorist himself was killed. Here's a young man who talked about being upset with the way Islam was viewed in America. He's Somali-born. He prayed five times a day at Ohio State University, wherever else he was. And then in a rant that's been associated with him, just 3 minutes before the attack on Facebook, he said, you know, he's had it with the way the world is treating the Muslim community and the way America is treating the Muslim community. And he references the radical cleric Anwar al-Awlaki, who was killed by drone strike about 5 years ago in Yemen by America because of his radical terrorism. So this was an act of Islamic terror. And Press Secretary Earnest, in keeping with the Obama administration's point of view, does not mention Islam and does not mention radical Islam or radical Muslim. It's a lot of evidence that he was guilty of an act of extremism. What kind of extremism? I mean, it's doing the reverse of what I was just saying. In other words, you have all the ammunition, you have the words, and you're not using it. Why not mention radical Islam? Why not mention the jihadist mentality? How are you going to fight an ideology if you won't identify an ideology? Please. It's one thing to say we recognize the vast majority of American Muslims are not terrorists and do not support acts of terror, but we recognize that radical Islam fuels these acts. ISIS is celebrating it and taking credit for it, whether they deserve that credit or not. Come on, let's call a spade a spade so we can deal with it effectively. We come right back to your phone calls. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, it's Wednesday, but it's a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. And I'm about to go to the phones. Anything that's appropriate for Christian radio, we'll take your call. Again, this is for questions that you have for me, or if you have a difference you want to air with me, 866-348-7884. One thing very, very quickly before we go to the phones. We have an amazing open door that's been set before us to expand our outreach on TV around the world, both Jewish outreach and then outreach to the church and to the nations. It's an amazing open door. And much of it, God has provided the funding for. I can't even begin to express everything that's about to happen in the coming months. We do have some needs, and in order to do everything we're doing with utmost excellence, you'd be thrilled if you could hear more about this. And we have been given a first gift of $10,000 matching funds. That means if you give $100, it becomes $200. If you give $1,000, it becomes $2,000. If you give 50, it becomes 100. And this gift is immediate and right now. So if you want to help get behind expanding our message massively into the nation of Israel, into homes across the Middle East and all around the world to potentially multiplied hundreds of millions of listeners. No hype. There's not a syllable of hype in anything I'm saying. If you want to help hold our hands up in that right now, go to the website, go to thelineoffire.org and click on donate and help us with your one-time gift, all right? If you want to designate it, say video or something like that, or TV, that's fine. But this will go towards that matching gift, the first 10,000 that comes in. Also, you can text to give. Here's how you do it. On your phone, type in 929-CHANGE-1. You're helping us change the world together. 929-CHANGE-1. One. That's 929-242-6431. 929-242-6431. And you just type in the subject part, the text message part, an amount. All right. Type in $100, whatever the amount is. And then there'll be a little dialogue box comes up for the first time. You fill in the info and it's done. And whatever you do, boom, instantly it's doubled. And I can't tell you literally how many millions of people you're helping us reach. No hype. No exaggeration, not a syllable of exaggeration. I just can't give you all the details now, but it's beginning in the new year. So we're excited. We are thrilled. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let us start in Linda in Falls Church, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
I hope this is not too much off topic, but I'm a Christian, and I'm having severe mental distress, and I'm under treatment with professional treatment, and I'm still not getting any help. Mm. And I ask my Christian friends to pray with me, and I just don't know. I just need some advice.
Yeah, sure, Linda. Listen, I'm not a professional psychologist or counselor, and the people sitting with you and meeting with you on a regular basis, 100%, they're going to be able to help you more personally and directly. But let me throw this out to you, okay? Because this is what comes to mind immediately when you share this. Whatever the larger issues are, hopefully those counseling, you will be able to get to the root of that. Certainly those praying for you, God is listening to those prayers. But I want to encourage you to go to Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. First, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So here's where you start. You start with talking to God about everything. You may have been doing this, but just telling him everything that's been going on. Lord, I'm concerned about this. I'm worried about this. I'm bothered about this. I'm fearful. I can't sleep at night, whatever it is. And then also give him thanks for who he is. All right, you'd be amazed. What happens is just like you literally take the burden and lay it at his feet. You'd be amazed to see what happens even when we don't have any answers to our questions. All right, that's one thing. And the Thanksgiving part is really important through the day. If you put on worship music, if that helps you, but through the day, thank God for who he is. Through the day, thank God for what he does. Through the day, thank God for things he's done for you in the past. And then verse 8 says, whatever things are pure and noble and praiseworthy, it goes on with that list, think on these things. Do your best to have the word of God in your heart and mind. Before you go to sleep, be reading the scriptures, be reading Psalms or words of Jesus that bring comfort to you or help to you, or have an atmosphere, whether it's worship music, whatever it is, that the last things on your mind before turning in are godly things. If you're watching news or following things online and that agitates you, step back from that. You don't need to know everything that's happening in the world. Step back from that. Meditate on the word. Meditate on who God is. And these things will greatly help you in the journey to finding deep peace in your relationship with God and living in this messed up world. Lord, we pray for Linda that you would work these things into her heart as a way of life, that Philippians 4, 6 through 8 would become a way of life to her, Father. Give her grace to walk this out. May she have peace. You have given us your peace, Lord, so that in the midst of the storm, we experience your supernatural peace. Give it to Linda and show her that which tears it away. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for calling, Linda. May God's grace be yours. Let us go to Ed on Long Island. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks so much for calling.
Yes, how's it going? I have a quick question for you, and I would like to know basically how a Christian is supposed to dress and how they're supposed to present themselves to other people.
Yeah, so you're talking about our physical appearance?
Yeah, physical appearance. Like I know we go to church and, you know, we dress normally, but my question is, how can we don't dress like Jesus used to dress, and how can we don't have long hair and we don't have like the beard?
Okay. First, we don't know that Jesus had long hair. There's some depictions of him with long hair, but we don't know that he had long hair. As for beard, Jewish men wore beards, and much of the ancient world wore beards, but Jewish men did. But that we're never called to follow his physical appearance. We're called to be like him in our conduct, in our character, and not in his physical appearance. For example, why do we speak English instead of Aramaic or Hebrew? Why do we sit down at the table, whereas Jesus reclined at the table? Well, that was the custom of the ancient world. It's actually not the healthiest way to eat, but it was customary way to eat in certain parts of the ancient world. So that is purely cultural, and that is absolutely not universal. What's universal is the call to godly character and the call to godly conduct. And when it comes to our appearance, there are aspects of appearance that would be Christ-like. For example, modesty. We should not wear suggestive clothes that draw sexual attention to ourselves. A woman who's an attractive woman should not dress in such a way that men are lusting after her body. If she dresses modestly and they lust after her body, that's their problem. But if she dresses immodestly and they lust after her body, now it's her problem as well. A Christian man should not dress in such a way so as to draw sexual attention to himself from the opposite sex. So modesty is important. How that works itself out in each culture is going to be different. But we know when we're trying to draw attention to ourselves, I've never been much on my physical appearance, so I never thought about it that much. But if I was some like incredibly buff looking guy, this handsome guy, I'd probably be more aware of it. My wife has said that women are normally very much aware of how they dress and what draws attention to them or not. And even other aspects of modesty, we don't want to parade ourselves around in all kinds of extravagant riches, you know, so that if here we are followers of Jesus and we're wearing, you know, enough gold to sink a ship, that would also seem to be contrary to the call to modesty. But modesty doesn't mean plainness. Modesty doesn't mean you can't be creative. Modesty doesn't mean that godly beauty can't be enhanced and godly strength can't be enhanced. But again, we want to do it in a way that is not carnal. And that has to be worked out differently in each culture. And then I would say that if we are slovenly, if we look like unkempt gluttons who don't care for ourselves and are slovenly, that that's lacking in Christ-like discipline. And that also would seem to be out of the character of Christ. Again, we can't change our appearance in every way, but there are things that we can do that I would say are in accordance with the character of Jesus. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the special Wednesday edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. 866-348-7884. Any question you want to ask of any kind whatsoever, if it's appropriate for Christian radio, give it a shot. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alan in Connecticut. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for listening to this question. As I was telling your honorable gentleman who's a call screener, it's based on John 7:24. I think us in the public sector, and especially overseas, need to hear not according to appearances, but a righteous judgment. Now, with all due respect, you're saying our battle as far as national security is with radical Islam. Well, I'm concerned, and people hear that overseas, consider as a broad criticism. Shouldn't we use violent, the term violent Islam against the blameless and innocent?
Well, first thing, Alan, I appreciate what you're saying. In other words, the goal is that we are more precise and that we don't provoke Muslims around the world to hating America more or to carrying out acts of terror. But remember, the only ones carrying out acts of terror are the terrorists. The only ones that are provoked to do this are the ones that are already radical and extreme. And if you're going to say, have to qualify something with a statement like that, violent Islam against the blameless and innocent, it's
violent jihad.
Violent jihad, right? But it's all right. First thing is, in their eyes, it's not against blameless and innocent. We're guilty. America is guilty. France is guilty. Israel is guilty. So in their mind, they're attacking the guilty. And again, the other thing is, it is absolutely fueled by the Quran. It is fueled by the example of Muhammad. It is fueled by Islamic leaders worldwide. So to me, I am being as gracious as I can and saying, no, this is not Islam in general, because I've been faulted, Alan, by many who said to me, don't say radical Islam. It's just Islam, period. When you say radical Islam, you give Islam too much credit. No, I recognize that there are many peace-loving Muslims. I recognize that there are large Islamic communities that deplore the violence and that want to be fellow citizens in different countries. But I also recognize that a legitimate interpretation of Islam is radical, is violent, is murderous, will advance by the sword, and will even justify acts of terror like this. And again, remember that moderate Muslims are not rioting in the streets and burning American flags and attacking foreigners around the world. When we use the term radical Islam, the ones that are reacting are the radicals, and we're not going to pacify them. So if we make a distinction, we say we know that there are many peace-loving Muslims, etc., but there is a radical expression of Islam, Islamic terrorism that is deadly and destructive. Join us in renouncing that categorically, then peace-loving Muslims would do that very thing. Alan, I appreciate the spirit of what you're saying. I just have a difference an approach, but thank you, sir, for your question and for weighing in. Let's go to our friend Hurley in Boston. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Yes, are you there? All right, can't hear you. If you are there, Howard, you can check on that for us. Let's go to Angela in Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you.
Hello.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Yes. I have a question about marriage. My husband, we met at work. We believed it was God. He asked me some questions about the Holy Spirit in order to figure out if I was his wife. And he was a lot learned, more learned than I am in theology. So, you know, both of us at that time, we were praying. We felt like, you know, Lord put us together. But a lot of the lines, down the line, he's younger than I am, probably about 9 years, 9 to 10 years younger than I am. But it really didn't make a difference. I always thought to admonish my husband when I would get married as my leader. But we've had some abnormal issues. It's like, I don't know how to explain it. And I know when the enemy is working, there's no way to explain it because he's the author of confusion and he just really wants to rob you of everything. So,
Angela, are you and your husband part of a local church?
We have joined a church, and that's one thing that's unsettling to me because, my husband doesn't really have an issue with going to random churches, and I wasn't raised that way.
Yeah.
So it's something I have to kind of get over. And internally, it kind of is unsettling. On top of that, I'm not sure what to expect from him as far as his actions when we go just like
right.
joking
All right. So,
things towards me in the church. And I just feel like, you know, we're just so blessed that God don't. It's
yeah.
like a sound like he used to.
Hey, God's very merciful and kind and long-suffering. I'm just jumping in because I want to respond while we still have time and before the break. But, Angela, okay. I'm sorry that you're going through a rough time. I mean, obviously, before a couple gets married, because you're making a lifetime commitment to each other before the Lord, you really want to know each other well. You really want to be confident that you want to spend the rest of your lives together and that you believe God's in the relationship. So a lot of the things you're going through now ideally would have come up earlier or through some type of premarital counseling, but you are married. You are married before the Lord. It's a covenant. What you need to say is, listen, show them Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, okay? Hebrews 13, 17, that says, obey your leaders. And say, listen, we need a pastor, spiritual leader that we can sit under and learn from and that we can come to with our problems. And because right now what you need to do is sit down with another pastor, with a leader that knows you or that will get to know you, and then they will give you input, speak into your life. And see, if you're going there regularly, and let's say your husband has some areas where he needs to change and you have some areas where you need to change, they can lovingly say to both of you, okay, do you see this? Do you see we need to change? Right. Let's come back next week. Let's talk about this some more. Let's pray about this some more. But when you're in a non-accountable situation, like you say, just going from place to place to place, then it's hard to get counseling. The other thing is, if he's not willing to just plug in one place because you can't force him to, the other option then is to say, right, we need to go to professional counseling. We need to make the commitment and come up with the money to do it. It's not going to be that much, but and then you find some good Christian counselors and say, listen, we're going to have to submit ourselves to counsel, and that means we're going to be corrected. That means people are going to speak into our lives. We're going to have to humble ourselves, but let's make this work. God brought us together. We're married. Now let's make this work. And I just want to pray, Lord, you know Angela, you know her heart, you know where she lives, you know her husband. Work this out. You have joined them together now through marriage. It's not up to man to separate. So, Lord, give them wisdom, give them humility of hearts, help them to work out their differences in a way that glorifies you. Bless them in the name of Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, because I fly to India on Friday and Dr. Frank Turek is going to guest host for me, I'm doing a special edition today of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. But I'm taking a break to speak to two of my dear friends, David and Jason Benham, about a situation on reality TV, on HGTV, with a couple, very, very popular couple with a best-selling book and just great with their fixer-up TV show. Now people are raising questions because they are devout Christians and they go to a conservative church. And this conservative church believes the Bible when it comes to issues of marriage and sexuality. And do they hold to the same beliefs? And now it seems the witch hunt could be on. And David and Jason know about this all too well. Hey, guys, welcome back to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for having us, Dr. Brown.
Sure thing.
You're a good man.
Hey, have you any further flack over what happened with HGTV? Did you run into people that know your story nationally because of what happened to you guys?
Yeah, this is David speaking. Yes, we do. We run into people in restaurants and airports that remember us from the situation that happened with HGTV. And by and large, even many in the gay community, which is really encouraging, actually support my brother and I and say, listen, we live in a free country. You have the right to believe and you have the right to express those beliefs. And it's been very interesting to watch. Not only is there a political shift in the country, I really believe that the people of America are sick and tired of these witch hunts and this thought mafia that are going after. They went after us. They went after the Robertsons. They go after anyone that would dare hold to biblical beliefs. And now it looks like they're going to be going after the game.
Yeah, so before we talk about their show, Chip and Joanna Gaines, in a moment, for folks that don't know what happened with you, you guys were former professional baseball players, you're real estate entrepreneurs, highly decorated in that regard. You've got great wives and kids, family, you know, very, very TV-friendly. HGTV reached out to you about doing a reality show with your families as real estate agents. Flip it forward. You were talking about flipping homes, etc. They knew who you were. And then suddenly, once the filming had actually begun and your offices were renovated for make them TV friendly and all of that, once it had begun, you got dropped. Why did you get dropped like hot potatoes by HGTV?
Well, this is Jason speaking, and what happened was when HGTV started to air commercials on our show, a group called GLAAD, Gays and Lesbians Against Whatever, they put some pressure on HGTV and said, hey, don't you know these guys are anti-gay and anti-women? Just because we're stand for marriage between a man and a woman, we're strongly pro-life. And, of course, HG defended us, said, no, that's not true of the guys. But GLAAD put so much pressure on them for a solid week when HG told them that they wanted to stick with us. That GLAAD tapped their friend Right Wing Watch, which, Dr. Brown, I believe that you've been on that.
I'm a favorite, yeah. I do shout-outs to them on a regular basis, yeah.
They tapped Right Wing Watch, and Right Wing Watch wrote a brand-new article on me and David just making us look like little devils HG wasn't prepared for that type of fight. And so when a bunch of people on Facebook started to chime in and say, hey, HG, these guys are haters and bigots and all this kind of stuff, HG, they caved and they said, guys, we got to let you go. We weren't expecting this. So they got bullied. HG got bullied, and that's exactly what we see still happening today.
Yeah, and guys, I just want to talk about this another moment. So if you can stay on past the break, we'll just take a couple more minutes on the other side of the break. But I've said for years, the bullying will backfire. The bullying will backfire. It is the exact opposite of diversity. It is the exact opposite of inclusion. It is the exact opposite of tolerance. And Americans really have had it. And even though the elections didn't focus on this, this is part of the pushback that's taking place in America. We'll be right back.
The Line. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When I wrote the book Outlasting the Gay Revolution, came out a little over a year ago, September 2015, I said that gay activists would overplay their hand, that the bullying would backfire, that those who have become so glaringly intolerant and bigoted in the name of intolerance, in the name of tolerance, that this would all backfire, that there would be a pushback. And I believe we're seeing that in different ways in society. The New York Times even told the Democratic Party, think of this, New York Times telling the Democrats, you know, get back to your message of economic fairness, because this all the push on transgender bathrooms is just not the big issue to the American public right now. Well, Chip and Joanna Gaines, their show on HGTV, Fixer Upper, is one of the most popular on the network. They were recently on the front cover of People magazine. They've been multi-week New York Times bestseller. They've been credited with helping to revitalize the economy of Waco, Texas. And yet it was discovered that they go to a conservative evangelical church that, horror of horrors, believes the Bible. And now they're being interrogated. And, well, what do you actually believe? And would you have a same-sex couple on your show? And on it goes. I'm speaking with David and Jason Benham, who watched HGTV be bullied. You know what's ironic, gentlemen? There is a fashion designer who said that their company will not work with Melania Trump. And you know, they made this big statement about it, which my guess is it's going to hurt them more than it helps them. But people say, you know, that's your right. You're a fashion designer. If you don't want to work with them, fine. Well, then why isn't it the right of a Christian baker that says, you know, I'll serve you as a gay couple all the time, but I can't put a message on your cake that I differ with. Sorry, I can't do that. Why don't they have the right to do it? It looks like Americans are seeing the double standard.
Yes, this is David speaking. And you know, even what you're talking about with she would not create clothing for the Trump Fashionista, which is a conglomerate website for fashion design. They have 2.5 million followers. They're calling fashion designers not to, and they use this word, normalize or humanize the Trump family and administration. Now, that is ridiculous. And here we have, we're forcing a baker in Washington, in Oregon, and a florist in Washington State to not, it's not that they didn't want to serve gay people, they did. As a matter of fact, they had relationships with plenty of gay people that they serviced.
Yep.
But when it came to normalizing a gay marriage, all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. This is the most hypocritical thing, and it's what's coming to the Gaines family, and we know Chip, and we truly believe Chip and Joanna are going to stand strong.
Yeah, and you know, here's the other thing that's very indicative. You are leaders in the pro-life movement, and God's really blessed your efforts, not only in North Carolina, but nationally as well with Cities for Life. And you know that when the Doritos ad last Super Bowl came out, that there were pro-abortion groups that were horrified because they said it humanized the fetus. How dare you humanize the fetus? So there is the dehumanizing of the baby in the womb. But what this Fashionista website, this conglomerate is doing, they now want to dehumanize their political opponents. And that's part of what happens. Those who claim that we're doing it by not celebrating same-sex, quote, marriage and things like that, they're actually the ones who are dehumanizing those that they oppose. And again, the double standard is glaring. Hey, one last question. I don't know if you're aware of this, but when my mom passed away 2 weeks ago, the rabbi that the cemetery sent to officiate at the ceremony was not only a regular listener to my radio show, but is openly gay. And I welcomed him, embraced him, and knew it coming in. We had great dialogue there. We've been having great dialogue after. With his encouragement, I wrote an article about it. Does that surprise you, knowing the stances that I've taken over the years about homosexuality, that I would welcome an openly gay rabbi to do the funeral ceremony for my sister for my mom's passing?
Well, this is Jason speaking, and I can say this. It doesn't surprise us in the least, because you're the one that taught David and I that what we need to do is reach out and resist. We reach out to all people with the compassion and love of Christ while we resist agendas and ideas that stand against God's best for those same people. And so that's exactly what you've done. You disagree with that man's lifestyle, of course, and I'm sure you've had conversations with him about that because you want what's best for him. But to reach out to him as an individual with compassion, you've done that, doesn't surprise me in the least, and that's what all Christians are supposed to do.
Yeah, and look, we live in this world, and in this world we're going to be in contact with people with different ideologies and different beliefs and different values and different lifestyles, and we want to share the gospel with them and lead them to know the Lord and live a life that's pleasing to him, but we're going to live together as neighbors, even in settings like that. Where my sister wanted a rabbi at the funeral, great, let's do it. And that's the rabbi that the cemetery provided. And I wanted him to know my reception of him as a fellow human being, and he wanted me to know the same. So in the midst of these intense differences, theologically, morally, culturally, we come together as fellow human beings. And you know what was so wonderful? When you guys were getting blasted and when HGTV dropped you, and you're on, you know, Kelly Files and all these different shows, you know, across the nation, you would not say a negative word about HGTV. Just like today, you said they got bullied. So when we cut you, you guys bleed love, and that's what's going to overcome a lot of the bigotry that's out there against us.
That's exactly right, and that's how the early church captured and captivated the Roman world, and it's how the Christian faith has brought supernatural peace. And during this year, during this time of year, we know that the favor of God, the peace of God rests on the people of God. And then when we are ridiculed, persecuted, reviled, we can respond in love, and that will absolutely capture this culture. And that's a narrative that these radicals do not want seen. But the more they go after people like the Gaines, the more they go after the Bakers and the Florists and see our convictions, and yet we're loving in the midst of it all, the more we believe this nation is going to turn back to the God that made us great.
Amen. And that's the ultimate solution. If America is to be, quote, great, it's going to be through God's grace. By the way, woke up this morning to learn that someone had hacked our Facebook site and changed our address to Homophobia Drive. So we reported it to Facebook immediately, and then, you know, they work with us to correct the problem. But listen, when people get to know David and Jason Benham and their family, when people get to know me, when we sit down face to face as coworkers and neighbors, all of the lies that are being told and the exaggerations that are being put forth, they disappear, and it only hurts those who are putting forth the false narrative. So keep setting the great example that you are. And I know that God's going to continue to expand your profile and your voice. And let's pray for Chip and Joanna Gaines to stand strong.
Got it. Thanks for having us on. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
Thanks for coming on. Appreciate it. All right, friends, David and Jason Benham. Yeah, so our location was a Homophobia Drive. So, anyway, we got that fixed up. And let me just say this. Although Facebook has been charged with being unfair, and I know Facebook pages of colleagues of mine that have gotten shut down for just posting what the Bible said about homosexual practice, they get shut down when enough people protest them and complain. We've seen that happen. We've seen bias. We've documented it. We've written about it. But I have to say that anytime I have reached out to Facebook on my behalf, they have behaved, responded in an honorable way, to their credit. They have addressed the problem. When the Facebook page that we used to have for my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, got shut down because of complaints, they looked at it, said no reason for this to be shut down, and they put up protective measures to stop that from happening again. And when we've had posts that got complaints from Muslims and others, and we were temporarily shut down, we documented what we did. We showed them the rightness of what we did. We compared it to other pages, and they apologized and set things back properly and said this should not have happened. So I do appreciate that. We've got almost 500,000 people. I think it's right around 470,000 or close to that followers on Facebook. And that means several million actively engaged in a week. And that means 30 million plus can be reached in a week. We've reached as many as 50 million in a week. So it's an important part of our media outreach. The moment I post an article, we notify folks there. The moment we post a video, we notify folks there. Sometimes I do live feeds from there. So it's a great way for us to reach lots and lots of people. But in point of fact, we have been shut down a few times. And here we got hacked. But to Facebook's credit, they have jumped on the problem and they have fixed the problem. And when it was their error, they apologized for it. So as I've been critical of them for what I felt has been bias and bending way, way to the left, to the harm of those that would be conservative, when I've reached out to them, we've had a contact there that has been conscientious, that has reached back to us even when they're traveling in different parts of the world, and today immediately got a colleague working on it. So I want to express my appreciation to Facebook for dealing with us fairly and promptly. We come back. I'm going straight to your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers today on the Line of Fire. I want to go straight back to the phones. We will go to Hurley in Boston. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for calling.
Yes, Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call. My question is, when someone becomes a Christian and now has the Holy Spirit, does the Holy Spirit ever go away? I know that someone that has a lifestyle of a sin will be what's called a sinner, right? And then someone that now is a new creature. If that person will sin, you know, we still will sin, and if we repent, we're okay with God. But someone can actually lose salvation, and as far as I understand. But the Holy Ghost will ever be with that person or ever goes and comes back.
All right, so if we agree, Hurley, that someone can forfeit their salvation, not something that we lose, like we misplace, and, oh, what happened? I lost my salvation. No, I don't believe that for a second. God's given us great promises. He's promised to keep us to the end. He who begins a good work in us will bring it to completion, is the author and the finisher of our faith. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Not even death or life can separate us from the love of God expressed in Jesus. At the same time, the scriptures warn clearly against us departing from the faith. In other words, willfully walking away, willfully denying the Lord, willfully saying, I will not have you as the Lord of my life. I am choosing to live a life of sin or disobedience or deny the Lord and follow another religion. He will not stop us from doing that. He does not require us to stay in his house and family. In other words, he does not force us to stay. And as believers, we do have that freedom of choice. Again, I'm not saved by my works, by my efforts, by my best deeds. I'm saved by God's grace on my best, holiest, most righteous day. I am saved by God's grace, by the blood of Jesus. But I can deny that. I can deny his lordship. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, that everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:19 that the foundation of God stands sure, having this inscription: one, the Lord knows those that are his. Two, let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. 2 Peter 2 has a strong warning against false teachers, but also says if someone has come to know the Lord, has escaped from the corruption of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and then goes back to their former ways, it's worse for them than if they had ever known the Lord. That means that they can actually forfeit their salvation. And Hebrews tells us repeatedly, it is those who persevere to the end who will share in eternal life. So it is possible for someone to walk away from the Lord and to forfeit their salvation. In doing so, the Holy Spirit would no longer be with them. I know God is amazingly long-suffering. Ephesians 4 urges us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And certainly our behavior one towards another, our bitterness, our gossip, our unforgiveness, our sexual impurity, our immorality, our anger, our greed, our self-righteousness, our hypocrisy, whatever is in our lives that's displeasing to the Lord, this grieves the Holy Spirit. And yet God patiently bears with us, bears with us, bears with us, bears with us. But just as we see his striving with Israel, there was a time when Israel crossed the line and would go into exile. And in that sense, the presence of the Lord would depart. That's why the psalmist prays in repentance in Psalm 51 after adultery and murder, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So I do not believe that on a momentary basis, the Holy Spirit's with me and leaves me. I don't believe that. I don't believe that when I'm doing wrong, that the Holy Spirit now departs from me and my body is no longer the temple of the Spirit. Rather, I am grieving the Holy Spirit through those actions. When I speak unkindly of someone else, when I grieve the Lord through disobedience, the Holy Spirit is grieved within me as that is taking place. And the Holy Spirit is lovingly convicting me, showing me what's wrong, showing me the error of my ways to lead me back. The Holy Spirit doesn't drive us away from God, but drives us to God. Condemnation says you're guilty, away from me. Conviction says you've sinned, come near to me. But if we walk away from the Lord, if we cast off his yoke, if we tell Jesus we will no longer have him as Lord, if we pursue a life of sin, willful disobedience, and deny him, yes, we can forfeit our salvation, and yes, the Holy Spirit will leave us in that regard, meaning he will no longer indwell us and empower us. Will he still work with us to convict our hearts and to pull us back? Surely he will, especially as people pray for us. But our relationship to God will be severed. Our relationship, our fellowship with the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:14 speaks of our fellowship with the Spirit. That fellowship will certainly be broken. It's a serious thing to consider. Hey, thank you for the call. Much appreciated. All right, friends, we've just got a couple minutes before the show is out. But if you missed this announcement earlier, let me share it again. God has opened some extraordinary doors for us, without exaggeration, way bigger than any doors that have ever been opened for us before. To take the gospel around the world on TV, to take the gospel right into the homes of Israelis in the Middle East and Muslims in the Middle East, several different doors have been set open before us, okay? Not just one, but several. And much of the funding to carry this out is already in place, amazingly. But we do need your help to bring this to full fruition. And right now, to get us started, we have a matching grant of $10,000, meaning if you give $100, it becomes $200. If you give $500, it becomes $1,000, up to the first $10,000 that comes in. If you give $50, it becomes $100. So your funds are literally being doubled up to the first $10,000 to help us with some of the funding for these massive doors that will literally enable us to reach millions more people than we ever have. So if we've been a blessing to you, would you help with a one-time year-end gift today? It's tax deductible, and it is going to help us do things we have dreamed about and prayed for years, and now the Lord is opening the door. All right, here's how you give. Go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on donate, and click on your one-time gift today, and that will be doubled. Or if you want to give by phone, text to give. Here's the number, 929-CHANGE-1, as you help us change the world together. 929-242-6431. That's 929-242-6431. All right? And you may have heard these instructions before, but many haven't, so let me give them again. You text that number in, and then in the message part, just put your dollar amount in. Put $100 or whatever the dollar amount is, and today that'll be doubled as you give it. Put that amount in, okay? And there'll be a quick dialogue box that comes in to get your info for the gift. And once your account's set up, there it goes, and it's secure. So stand with us today. Together we're making a difference. And I can't wait to tell you more about these open doors that have been set before us. My bottom line today, if you are established in God, in the truth of God, relationship with God, nothing will ever shake you. I know it's Wednesday, but we're going to do a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Let's get going.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it was a few years ago, I was going into Panera Bread one day to get a salad. And as I was leaving, the manager was opening the door for someone who was carrying a few bags out. And they said something to the person, and it sounded like they were saying, have a good Friday or whatever it was. And I thought, it's not Friday, because it's not you've got questions, we've got answers. I realized that, I mean, I misunderstood what they were saying. But whatever the day of the week was, I knew it couldn't be that day because it wasn't my radio day. That's how I knew one day from the next. So you might be thinking, you've got questions, we've got answers. It's not Friday. And that may be throwing your equilibrium. Don't let it bother you. It is Wednesday, but for a couple of reasons, we're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. So if you've never been part of one of these shows, we do them every Friday. Any question under the sun you want to ask me that's appropriate for Christian radio, anything where I can help you in any area of expertise I have, be it Bible, theology, apologetics, cultural, moral issues, Israel-related issues, Middle East, anything. Or if you want to challenge me on something I've said or believe, phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. Now, the reason I'm doing it today, aside from the fact I love doing shows like this, I love doing Q&A shows, the reason I'm doing it is because I'm scheduled to leave for my 24th trip to India this year. And on the way back, I'm stopping in Italy. Incidentally, it is my 24th trip to Italy. So just between these two countries, 48 overseas trips. Yeah, I calculated that I've spent roughly 3 years of my life jet-lagged. People say, how do you deal with it? Well, you deal with it. And by God's grace, eating healthily and trying to sleep properly, you know, get some sleep on the plane and sleep properly when I arrive. And, you know, different things are helpful. And then I know folks praying for me, that makes a big difference. That helps a lot. But bottom line is I leave for India on Friday, and my dear friend and colleague, Dr. Frank Turek, will be live. If you've never heard Frank hosting, you will love his show, and he is great to call in with questions about atheism and the Bible and creation and evolution, a top apologist. He's going to be guest hosting on Friday, so I decided I didn't want to miss the opportunity to open the phone lines for you. So you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything under the sun that you want to raise that is appropriate for Christian radio, again, number to call, 866-348-7884. I've just got a minute before the break, so I don't want to be short with the next call. So we'll go to the calls right on the other side of the break. But I wrote an article a few days ago, and I did some interviews on secular radio today and yesterday about this article, how the left really isn't learning from the elections and the response of the American people to many issues. It seems the left is not learning. So today, Congressman Chuck Schumer went into a bit of a tirade today or last night about the appointee for Health and Human Services, Secretary of Health and Human Services, Tom Price, Donald Trump's appointee. He is a staunch critic of the Affordable Care Act, also known as Obamacare. He himself is a medical doctor and has been working for years for something better than what's called Obamacare. And he'd be the perfect pick. Charles Krauthammer said, hey, a pick like him, that indicates that Trump wants to get things done. And yet Chuck Schumer's saying, this is an attack on seniors. This is an attack on senior citizens. They're coming after Medicare. And Chuck Schumer, that voice, sir, is becoming increasingly shrill. And less people are listening to it and believing it. And these exaggerations and even lies, they're being exposed. We'll be right back with your calls.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this special Wednesday edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Any question you have in any area of expertise, I have 866-348-7884. We go to Jared in Blue Springs, Missouri. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. How are you doing today?
Doing very well. Thanks.
Real quick question for you. Me and my brother, for a few years now, have been kind of going back and forth on a Calvinist stance. And I don't believe that that is a biblical, or that's a scripturally sound philosophy. The one thing that I'm having trouble with him, though, is John 6:44,
mm-hmm.
and exegeting that into something that's more than surface value.
Yes, sir.
So am I misunderstanding it, or is
No. No, this is a very important text, and my Calvinist colleague, Dr. James White, has written extensively on John 6:37-44, saying it's impossible to exegete that in a fair way that is non-Calvinistic. And we actually devoted some radio time on his show years back to debating that very passage. So let me give you my understanding of it, but I want to start in verse 37, okay, and read up to verse 44. So I have full respect for how Dr. White understands the passage. I don't think he is grossly mishandling it and reading things into it that aren't there. I would simply say there is another way to read it that's even more consistent with John's theology and biblical theology. So let me lay that out. So starting in verse 37, Jesus says, "Everyone whom the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never send away." Now, you might say, well, that sounds thoroughly Calvinistic in that it's only those that the Father gives that come to Jesus. The question is, who are those whom the Father gives to the Son? It could be those who humble themselves. It could be those who respond to the message. It could be those who receive His grace. And what we see if we start reading in John chapter 1, we see that as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. Yes, they were born of supernatural birth, not of natural birth, and by the will of God, but it's those who received the Lord that He then gave the power to become sons of God. And as you read through John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and into the sixth chapter, you see that Jesus is often rebuking the Jewish leaders and others for not believing, for not receiving, making it clear it's their responsibility, saying, how can you believe when you desire the praise of men more than the praise of God? And then in this very chapter, verse 36, "But I told you that you have seen me and still do not believe." So He's faulting them for not believing. So who is it that the Father gives to the Son? You could say those who humble themselves, those who receive the message gladly, those who respond positively to God's grace, those who respond with faith to God's prompting. Then it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Now this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose one person of everyone He has given me, but raise them all up at the last day." So first, He is talking about His responsibility, and He is the perfect shepherd and doesn't lose us. Now, what's interesting is in John 17, of the 12 that were given to Him, He said, "I haven't lost any except this one." So it's interesting that Jesus does speak there of the possibility of someone departing. He, on His end, will keep us, but He's not saying that it is impossible for someone to run away, or is impossible for someone to say, "I will not have you anymore as my Lord and shepherd." But here's what gets interesting that to me confirms this. "For this is the will of my Father, for everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him to have eternal life." The word "looks on" and "believes in" are ongoing. In other words, it's not just a one-time event, but ongoing. Those are the ones, those who persevere, whom God will raise up at the last day. So my friend Dr. White and other Calvinists would say those are the only true believers. The only true believers are the ones who were given to the Father. They persevere to the end. They are raised up at the last day. It's an unbroken chain. I would say that the ones who have the promise of being raised up at the last day are the ones who persevere. So we agree on that. But some do not persevere and fall away. And this text says nothing contrary to that. Then the Jews who were hostile to Jesus began complaining about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus replied, do not complain about me to one another. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You say, well, that confirms Calvinism, saying, hey, you guys are complaining, but you have no basis for your complaint because God is sovereign, and he chooses whom he chooses, and some he brings to me, and some he doesn't. And unless he brings you to me, you can't come. But what's the constructive point that Jesus is making? The point he's making is you need to humble yourselves and ask God for grace. He's not saying you are therefore excluded, you are not my sheep. Rather, his point is don't complain, humble yourselves. Ask God for grace and mercy, because unless God draws you, you can't come. And I fully support that and believe it. A human being is incapable of saving himself or herself. A human being cannot come to God without God's drawing and without God's help and without God's grace. So that's plain and definite and clear. So his point in saying this is not to say that you're out, you're excluded. And I'm not saying Dr. White would say that either, but rather to say you need to humble yourselves. You need to ask God for mercy because you can't come without his help. Now, let me go a step further. John 12:32, what does it say? Exact same word in the Greek. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, meaning crucified, I will do what? Draw all men unto me. Exact same word, exact same gospel, the words of Jesus. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, which means humble yourself and ask God for his mercy and help. But John 12:32, that through the cross, God is now drawing all people to himself. And therefore, there is a universal call around the world for people to repent and believe. Acts 17:30, what does it say? Paul says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he doesn't command us to do something he won't help us to do. So the call is out. The drawing is universal. And then Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all taught be God. Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. I tell you the solemn truth. The one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And he goes on. And then the ultimate rebuke, though, is the rebuke for hearing and not believing. And that's why Jesus challenges them to repent and to believe. So you can read this passage in a way that is consistent with the text, that's consistent with the theology of the Gospel of John, but that, in fact, is not Calvinistic. I fully understand where my Calvinist friends are coming from and exegeting it like that, but I see it as contrary to the overall message of John, the overall message of the Bible, and certainly not necessitated in any way by a fair reading of these passages.
I don't know how else to say it. That's a beautiful explanation. That's exactly what I was looking for. I can't thank you enough.
Well, you're very welcome. And listen, my desire, sir, is to be true to the Scriptures. And it's the same for my Calvinist friends. So we bow down before God, but we have our differences. And we say, God, you're sovereign, you're King, you're Lord. You revealed your truth in your word. We want to follow your word, whatever the cost or consequence. Where we have blind spots, show us where we're following your truth. Make that all the more clear to us through your word and by your Spirit. And I think if we pray like that and humble ourselves before God, that his blessing and smile will be on us. And friends, and Jared as well, I said a lot. You might say, boy, I'm driving in my car, or I was trying to take notes, or I couldn't do it rapidly enough. Remember, all shows are archived with the great help of our team, JJ and Joey and our engineering team. All shows are archived within a couple of hours of the broadcast being completed. That means you can go straight to thelineoffire.org a little bit later today, and this is the beginning of the second hour we took this question. You can go there and you can listen again to this. You can download it for free, or you can subscribe by podcast and get these sent automatically. This way, as we cover some things in depth, you can go back and get that material. So, Jared, thank you so much for the call. 866-348-7884. Phone lines are open. I'm delighted to take your calls on a wide range of issues. We come back, I'm going to go to some of your fascinating email questions as well. This is a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, right here on the Line of Fire. You know, I may also play a clip from Press Secretary Josh Earnest. I talked about it in the first hour, but maybe I'll play that clip for you as well sometime during the broadcast today. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on this special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. We normally do this on Friday, but we're doing it today on Wednesday. And if you could be praying for me, it's a long trip over to India. Then I've got a few intensive days of ministry there. Then making a trip from India to Italy for two intensive days of ministry there. And then flying back to the States and then straight back to radio and writing and video, everything we do. So if you just pray for grace on the trip, scheduled to leave on Friday and come back a week from Sunday. So about 10 days away total with ministry in two different continents. Little in two different countries. So thanks for your prayer support. Here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. I've got an email question from Stefan in Holland. I've been watching some of your videos. You have a great heart for God, but I also see important issues in which we have very different opinions. The most important one is the issue of biblical salvation. And he wants me to look at some verses and comment on them. So he points me to Matthew 16, 18 and 19. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he says, Stephen writes, Peter opens the kingdom of heaven, the very first body of Christ church, in time in Acts chapter 2. And Peter is telling the Jewish people who are hearing his message and they're convicted. They say, what do we do? And Peter replies in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to quote verse 39. He says, from what I've seen, you do not teach that your obedience shows your faith towards God and men. You should repent, turn away from Satan and his demons toward God, Acts 26:18, and be baptized, Romans 6:4. Maybe you could give a good answer to this thing. It is very, very important, as I trust you'll understand. Yes, Stefan, thank you for the email, but obviously you haven't been reading what I've written for decades, going back to, well, 1989, even before that. It would seem that you haven't heard the many, many messages I've preached on repentance, or the countless phone calls I've taken on this, or the videos we put out on it. So I'm not faulting you. I appreciate the fact that you're listening to us and following. But no. I absolutely preach that we prove our repentance by our deeds. I quote Acts 26:18 all the time, down to verse 20. Where Paul says that he preached that people should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And in fact, Peter not only says this in Acts 2:38, but in Acts 3:19, repent and turn to God. The times of refreshing may come, that your sins may be blotted out. The message is repeated in Acts 5:31, where Peter says that through the Messiah, God has granted repentance and forgiveness. The message is reiterated in the 11th chapter of Acts, where the Jewish believers hear about Cornelius and the Gentiles say, wow, God's also granted them repentance to life. And I just quoted to a caller in the last hour, Acts 17:30, or even referenced it moments ago. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's Acts 17:30. Paul summarizes his message in Acts 20:21 as saying, "I preach repentance towards God, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus." And in Acts 26:18, as you've stated, and then Paul is very clear in Romans 6 that when we're baptized, we die to sin and now live to God. And I've quoted for years the words of revival scholar James Edwin Orr, that the only proof of the new life is the new birth. The only proof of the new birth is the new life. In other words, show me. Jacob, James, the second chapter, if you've got faith, show me. Show me by your deeds. Show me by a changed lifestyle. I've repeated the words of James Edwin Orr that repent is the first word of the gospel, beginning with John the Immerser in Matthew 3, and then going through the words of Jesus in Matthew 4:17, where he repeats the words of John, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, where he says in Luke 5 that he's come that sinners repent, and where he says in Mark 6 that Mark tells us he sends the 12 out and tells them that they should preach, that people should repent, and that's their fundamental message. And then through the Gospels, Luke 15, where the prodigal son is the picture of what repentance is like, which is prefigured in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Now this is the lost son, and he shows us what repentance is like, and there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. This is everywhere. Luke 24, the Great Commission, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, beginning in Jerusalem, to all the nations. So repentance is not just a change of mind. Repentance is a change of life. Repentance is turn away from that which is wrong, turn to that which is right, by the help and grace of God, empowered by the Spirit through the blood of Jesus. So yes, 2 Timothy 2:19 that I also quoted earlier in the broadcast, the foundation of God stands sure, having this inscription. No matter what heretics have done and others have done, the foundation is sure. And what does it say? The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So, yeah, I preach that. I believe it for decades, heart and soul, for years and years and years, joyfully. That's the gospel. And that's what grace does. It transforms us. So, just keep listening and you'll know that's exactly what I believe. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace. And the evidence of grace is a changed life. All right. I can't believe I haven't done this yet. I did it in Facebook, did it on Twitter, but I didn't do it yet on the radio. So happy birthday to the most important person in this world in my life, to my best friend since 1974 and my bride since 1976, to my faithful companion all these years. Happy birthday, honey. And may this year be the most amazing, blessed, wonderful year you've ever had. Now, by the way, I wished Nancy happy birthday on national radio and on internet around the world. So whoever's listening, I did that to do it for all of you so you know it's her birthday. And you could pray for blessing on her birthday because she doesn't sit and listen to my show 2 hours every day and hang on every word. And someone once asked her, do you travel with Mike? She doesn't like to fly and travel that much. We've been overseas 9 times together, and she's been in different parts of the country with me, but she prefers to stay back. When someone said, you travel with Mike? She said, why would I want to go hear him speak? I know all his stories. So she would go with me if we're going to do like a compassionate outreach, you know, to a poor village in India, and she could help with medical work or something like that. You know, that she's not a doctor, but that kind of stuff. She would love to, once worked in a doctor's office and is super compassionate and, you know, that kind of stuff she'd love to do. But to just go and sit and hear me preach all day, why would she do that? So I wished her happy birthday so that you would all know it's her birthday, and to honor her, to honor my bride, to all of you, our listeners. So pray for God's wonderful smile on her life today and on this coming year, and I'd appreciate it. We come back. I am going straight to the phone. You got it, JJ, from the entire WTRU family. I will wish you a very happy rebirthday. 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 I'm looking at a line that says reboot, and I said rebirthday. Well, it is. It's repeated every year. Happy rebirthday, and many more to come.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome to the line of fire. This is a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. We're doing it on this Wednesday because I'm scheduled to leave for India on Friday. So we've got my dear friend Frank Turek will be guest hosting. It'll be a live show. You'll be able to call in that day with your questions. But since we normally do it on Friday and I'm leaving on Friday, I wanted to open the phone lines. Anything under the sun you want to ask me, anything of any kind whatsoever that is appropriate for Christian radio, then by all means, give me a call, 866-348-7884. I've also got a really exciting announcement to make to you. I'll be doing it shortly in the broadcast, but we'll start with the phones with Josh in North Carolina. Welcome to the line of fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well. Thank you, sir.
Good. I just had a question. Me and my wife were talking the other night, and Jesus is in the line of David, correct?
Yes, sir.
But technically not blood, right? I guess that was my hang-up on it, was how was Jesus, like, actually in the line of David, you know, since Joseph was, but Jesus didn't come from Joseph.
Ah, so he could only be in the line of David if his mother Mary, Miriam, was also of the line of David. Then he would be a physical descendant of David, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, so this is a question, Josh, that's commonly asked by rabbis and counter-missionaries to say that Jesus is not the son of David. The son of David has to be a biological descendant of King David. And since the kingship is father to son, that Jesus cannot qualify as the son of David and therefore cannot be the Messiah. And it's a strong-sounding objection, but one that's easily answered. As we look at scriptures, we look at the Hebrew Bible, we see that the Messiah is the son of David and yet greater than David. And there are even verses that seem to intimate that the Messiah will have divine nature. So how can he be the son of David and yet greater than David? In biblical thought, you are not going to be greater than your ancestor, your forefather. So how can he be the son of David, yet greater than David? It's because he is both God and man, son of David and son of God. And I believe that the best way to understand Luke's genealogy is that it's actually the genealogy of Miriam, Mary, the mother of Jesus, through whom he has blood descent. It's a little technical to get into on the radio, but it's best to understand that he was understood to be the son of, and then it's ultimately the father of Miriam, Mary, that's spoken of there rather than going through Joseph. And that's why you have Matthew's genealogy coming through Solomon and Luke's genealogy coming through Nathan, who is the son of David. So you have two different lines of David coming down. You say, okay, but even if it was through Miriam, and Paul seems to say it because he seems to indicate in Romans 1 that Jesus in the flesh is a descendant of David and therefore would have to come through his mother because of his divine birth. So how could it then be? Well, we know that when it came to inheritance, that with the daughters of Tzelophehad at the end of the book of Numbers, that because they had no brothers, that as long as they married within that same tribe, the father's inheritance would come to them. And then it's interesting, there's a genealogy in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 with Sheshan, who had no sons, and the genealogy continues through his daughter, who married an Egyptian man. So obviously the descent is not through the father, but through the daughter. So that would indicate genealogically, and here we have a precedent for this supernatural birth, that the physical descent can be traced through the mother. So Jesus is truly through the line of David, through his mother Miriam, who we understand was a descendant of David, and has divine nature through his heavenly father, therefore is the son of David and greater than David. Hey, thank you for the question.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, this is a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. This is Michael Brown. Number to call, 866-348-7884. We normally do this on Friday, but we're doing it today, Wednesday. Any question under the sun you have that is appropriate for Christian radio, let's have at it now. First, I want to go to a very interesting e-question. Billy writes, Dr. Brown, a short while back, I heard you on the radio talking about angels having sex with human women, resulting in giants here on earth. I asked you earlier if Matthew 22:30 applied. I take that scripture to mean angels are sexless and therefore could not father children with women. Therefore, in that context, Jesus is saying that the angels don't marry and have children, and that we in the age to come will be like the angels. Billy had not gotten a response to his previous question, so sent it in once again. So, Billy, great question, and I appreciate it. How can I say, and other biblical teachers say, that Genesis 6, the sons of God took the daughters of men for their wives, and they had children, and these were the Nephilim, this race of giants, apparently, and this mixed breed that seems to be one of the reasons, a major reason, that God wiped out the earth in Noah's day. How can I read the text to say that when angels apparently are sexless, when angels do not have the biological capability? I remember, this is not some mystery how a human being is conceived or how other creatures are conceived. You've got the male having the seed and the female having the egg. And it would seem from what Jesus is saying that angels weren't made to do that. If angels weren't made to procreate, then certainly that would not be part of their makeup or their DNA. So how then can I read Genesis 6 in that way? Could it be that the sons of God means the godly line, the descendants of Seth, and the daughters of men means the ungodly line, the descendants of Cain? No, I don't see that at all. I don't see that as possible. I don't see that as a fair reading of the text. The contrast between sons of God and daughters of men, it's putting these divine beings in contrast with these human beings. You say, well, then how could it happen if angels don't have that capacity? What must have happened is that these angels were able to take on human form. I know it all sounds bizarre to us, but there are many things in the Bible that sound bizarre that we know to be true. Either the angels took on human form, or the angels were somehow able to inhabit human bodies in some way that created some type of mixture, and hence what was produced between them and the women was some type of monstrosity. Some even believe, like Professor Michael Heiser and others, that what happened is that even after the flood, these things were still happening. That's why you read about the Nephilim, the Anakim, the Rephaim, apparently these races of giants, and they seem to be largely targeted in Israel wiping out the Canaanites. So many believe, it's a minority, but they believe that they were specifically targeted because of the great evil and because they were a mixed breed and therefore were to be exterminated even down to babies and children. But again, we don't believe that angels in themselves have the power to procreate. At least I don't believe that based on scripture. I read it the same way you do. But apparently, in times past, they were able to take on human form or inhabit human bodies and then actually marry, take wives, that's what it's referring to, marry and produce children. But these children were monstrosities in God's sight, and one of the reasons he destroyed the earth in Noah's day. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Okay, let me give you a very special, exciting announcement. We have an amazing open door, actually several amazing open doors being set before us that are bigger by far than any door the Lord has ever opened for us. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not hyping. If you've listened to me for years, you know I don't do that. I'm talking about ability to reach hundreds of millions of people around the world, internationally, on TV, and the ability to reach Jewish people in Israel and Muslims in the Middle East. A couple of different open doors set before us, more than a couple. It's amazing. And most of the funding has already been provided. I'm telling you, this is God. And some of it's going to start early next year. We need just a little help to get the job done on our end for what we'll be producing and we'll be putting out in video form. We need your help to do it, all right? You want to partner in something that's going to touch the world. You want to partner in something that's going to touch the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Partner with us now. Now, here's what's really neat. A pastor who thoroughly believes in our work said to me, Mike, we want to help you in what we're doing. I said, well, we've got this project. He said, here, I want to give up to $10,000 in matching funds. So that means the first $10,000 that comes in becomes $20,000. And this is going to bring us a long way to meeting these needs. The vast, vast majority, I mean, numbers that would be staggeringly high, they've been provided. God's provided, okay? So we just have a little bit more to make up several tens of thousands, but the first $10,000 that comes in will automatically become $20,000. So if you've been wanting to make a year-end gift and you say, hey, Mike, we believe in you and your ministry is really making a difference and touching many lives and we've been able to touch your life directly, help us with your one-time year-end tax-deductible gift. It doubles today. So here's how you give. Go to the website. Go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. If you've been listening for years by podcast, if you listen online different ways and you've never supported us, hey, can I say to you that we are worthy of your support? And if we've been a blessing to you, it's a biblical thing to be a blessing back to us. And this is how you can do it. This is not for our profit. This is not for our gain. This is not to enrich us. This is to bring the gospel powerfully around the world in ways far beyond anything we have ever been able to do. So go to the Line of Fire, click on donate. Your gift will be doubled today. If you give $1,000, it becomes $2,000. If you give $50, it becomes $100. And if you want to text to give, it's a brand new app that we have, we're thrilled with. Just type in on your phone 929-CHANGE-1. This way you're helping us change the world together. 929-CHANGE-1. That's 929-242-6431. Here you go again, 929-242-6431. That is the number to text in. And then once you type that in, where you normally put your message like, hey, I'm running 10 minutes late, just type in the amount you want to give. Type in 25, 50, 100, 1,000. Type that in. Remember, it's going to be doubled today, whatever you give up to $10,000. And then a quick dialogue box will come in to get your info. Take you maybe 30 seconds to fill that out. And then once it's in, it's there. You can text to give anytime. And again, this is tax deductible. So in the coming weeks, I'm going to be able to share more with you. But this is not speculative. This is not maybe. This is definite. And it's going to be far bigger than anything we've ever done. And the Lord himself has opened the door, and we couldn't be more grateful or excited. So partner with us today. You'll help us spark revival in the church worldwide. You'll help us reach people that have never heard the gospel worldwide. You'll help us bring the gospel directly into the homes of Israelis, Jewish Israelis, Muslims in the Middle East. I'm telling you, the doors that the Lord has opened are stunning, and it's just like him to do this. So thank you in advance for partnering with us. Again, your gift doubles today. So go to thelineoffire.org, click on donate, or go to your cell phone, just grab that and type in 929-CHANGE-1. That's 929-242-6431. And on behalf of our whole team, we are so excited. We are stretched, but we just need a little help to get us to this next level. And it's one of these amazing things. You know, when the Lord smiles on something, that he multiplies your efforts. You ever had that happen? That you pour yourself out, you go for it. God knows our heart. God knows that we'll go day and night with joy. It's a privilege. It is a privilege to be in the Lord's service. But you ever have those times of just special favor when whatever you touch doubles, triples, quadruples? that you know, maybe you've got something on your heart, you posted on Facebook a message the Lord's laid on your heart or a scripture to share, and instead of getting 50 shares, it gets 5,000. You think, wow, what happened with that? Or, you know, there's this little tune you have and you put it to music, come up with some words, and you think, hey, I think this, maybe we could sing this in our church. And next thing, it's being sung in churches around the world. It's just amazing to see when God's favor is like that. And we're in one of those seasons where so much is being provided. And with your help, we're going to see this all the way through. We come back. I've got some really interesting questions I want to get to. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I am psyched. I am really excited. Wow. This is unexpected. I was expecting the books in tomorrow, but here they are. I'm now holding this in my hand, Breaking the Stronghold of Food: How We Conquered Food Addictions and Discovered a New Way of Living. Michael L. Brown with Nancy Brown. And flipping through the pages, I speak, and then she weighs in. We've got it formatted so you know who's saying what. And then on the back, before and after pictures. Wow. Conquer the strongholds that have shaped your unhealthy relationship with food and experience the long-term joy of optimal health. So says the back cover. Are you sick and tired of being overweight? You're fighting a losing battle with your waistline and eating yourself into the grave. Have you had it with feeling drained, discouraged, and run down because of obesity, but find yourself enslaved to unhealthy eating habits? Are you convinced that God has a better way, but you simply can't break through? In their first ever jointly authored book, how appropriate, on Nancy's birthday today, Michael and Nancy Brown share the inspiring, practical, and humorous story of their own journey from obesity to vibrant health. If you want to break free from the stronghold of food and discover a wonderful new way of life, this book will show you the way. Hey, if I didn't plan on doing this, but the book just arrived, so obviously allow me to celebrate that. And I'm super excited. It's the first thing Nancy and I ever wrote together, and I can't tell you how important her contribution is to this book. I can't tell you. But I am super psyched because I know how many people struggle with food. I know how many people wish, I know they wish that they didn't have their food addictions. They wish that they weren't so overweight. They wish that they didn't have this problem or that problem that's the direct result of unhealthy eating. And this book is literally going to save lives. I know it. As sure as I'm sitting here holding it, I know it. It is literally going to save lives. People are going to read the book. God's going to help them. They're going to be inspired. They're going to take the practical suggestions. They're going to follow through, and they're going to break the stronghold of food in their lives. I could not be more thrilled. Now, this is not available to the general public until January 3rd. That's when it releases to the general public. We have an exclusive pre-order, and we ordered enough to get out to everyone that pre-ordered before Christmas. If you place your order today, there's still time. And here's what we're doing. Nancy and I are signing these. Every book is numbered. So the first 500, whatever amount, were pre-ordered. Everyone is numbered. So someone got number one, someone got number 400. Okay. Everyone is numbered. It's collector's edition. We've got a scripture reference. We inscribe it to you personally. And then Nancy signs it and I sign it. Okay. And we'll ship it to you to get in time for Christmas. If you go to the, let me just make sure it's available. Let me click online and check to see if this is available. And you know, I've written almost 30 books now, and I'm always excited when they come in, but I gotta be honest with you. I didn't expect to be as excited to get this in my hands today. I am more excited than normal with the release of the book. Let me just see how you can still order it online. I'm just looking to see which of our, all right, if you just go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, This is exclusive signed numbered copy that will ship to you in plenty of time for Christmas. So just go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And when you click right on the homepage, you'll see a few special offers come up. Click on the banner when it comes up your way, and you can still order today. If you want to order a bunch of these, just tell us, okay, I want you to sign one to this one, this one, this one, this one, and we'll get them all out to you. Okay. There's a question from England. Hearing the voice of God, dear Dr. Brown, I'm writing regarding the calling of God and how we can be sure it's Him speaking and not our flesh. I really appreciate if you could direct me in this delicate matter. In the meantime, please don't be intimidated by the length of this email. I've tried to keep it as short as I could. So the writer is a Jewish believer. Around 8 years ago, while still new in the Lord, prayed and fasted, seeking God's will and completion of it, felt that clearly received a revelation from the Lord that at some point in his or her life, doesn't say if it's male or female, that this individual will be living in Israel and be involved in ministry in some form. And Luke 4:44 was a verse that really weighed in their hearts. He kept preaching in the synagogues of Judea, shared it with the pastor, and it was affirmed that God was calling to go, but didn't look like the right time. And I'm sorry, as I'm reading, this is a man speaking, and he references his wife didn't have any interest at that time. So in any case, going on with the question about they want to honor the Lord, they want to do what He wants them to do, but they don't seem to be getting anywhere. And they're still struggling, even after listening to my series, How to Be Led by the Spirit, to get a confirmation, say that they know that they know. So here's what I'd say. Number one, thank you for seeking to honor the Lord and do what's right in His sight. Thank you for wanting to do His will and not your own. And yes, it can be frustrating. Let that frustration turn into deeper desperation and prayer. Let that frustration turn into a holy desperation that moves you to pray and cry out and pray and cry out and pray and cry out until the breakthrough comes, okay? So I want to strongly encourage you to turn that frustration into something holy. You say, oh, I've done it. I've done it for years. Press in even more. Here's the other thing. Focus all of your energy on doing what you know God wants you to do today. Focus all of your energy on walking in the light that you do have, okay? And as you do, things will fall into place. Walk in the light that you have. Whatever you know that you're to do today, whether it's pray, whether it's fast, whether it's reach your neighbor with the gospel, whether it's help at your local church, whether it's support a Jewish ministry, whatever you know that you're supposed to do today, whether it's spend quality time with your family, walk in the light that you have, and the other things will fall into place. All right? Walk in the light that you have. I know it's a principle I gave on how to be led by the Holy Spirit. You've heard that before, but let me say it again. And I know there are a lot of details in your email. I didn't read it all on the air so I could get that question in. But if you will do this, if you will say, Lord, here's what I do know I'm supposed to do. Here's what I am sure of. Do that. The other things will fall into place. And as you lean forward into Jewish ministry, seeking to make Aliyah, whatever He's calling you to do, as you lean forward into that, as the time is right, those doors will open and God will make a way. And even if you don't walk through those doors perfectly, His grace will carry you. And look, there have been times in my life I just wanted someone to tell me the will of God because I wasn't hearing and I was frustrated. I knew that change was in the air. And then I didn't get the answer. And even friends I talked to and really had insight, they didn't know what to say either. And lo and behold, when I pressed in more at just the right time, when I was at that breaking point, the answer came. My bottom line today, if you seek the Lord earnestly, you will find Him.